Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, very glad to be with you this evening. Praise God. And we had a very smooth trip yesterday, which was a blessing. And a very smooth entry into Nigeria. In fact, in all the years I've been coming to Nigeria, yesterday was probably the easiest one I have ever encountered. So praise God. We are rejoicing for that. Amen. I guess God really wants me here this time. So He's making the way where there is no way. When the brother was talking, reading the scripture, there was a scripture that came to me, and I couldn't find it, but maybe you can. I believe it's in Hebrews when it talks of for the hope of the joy that was set before him. Or maybe it's in
Hebrews.
It's Hebrews. I thought it was Hebrews. If we could just turn to that.
Hebrews
12. Okay, yes, Hebrews 12, verse 2. But let me start up in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Praise God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise the Lord. I just want to pray. Father, we would come to you this evening. We are asking for your divine intervention. The thoughts that you would want to have shared this evening, Father, I pray that you would just that my thoughts would be brought under the subjection of the power of the Holy Spirit by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. Every emotion, every desire, Lord, has to be in line with what is in your heart. And I pray, Father, that the words that are spoken, that they will be spirit and that they will be life. And Father, I pray for the ears of the hearer. The Bible says that we have to be careful how we hear. And it is not so much the word and the syllabization of it, Father, but in the intent and the life that is in it that brings the revival, that brings the resuscitation, that brings the resurrection. So Father, we pray that you would just move by the power of your Holy Ghost and to establish the reality of truth in our hearts. We just ask it in Jesus' name. I am very much aware that in the mechanics of God, in the time frame that we are in, we as a people who have been given a particular word are entering into a realm of a higher confrontation with darkness. Not only with the darkness that is inside of us, but the darkness that is outside of us. And in those types of situations, God brings to us a revelation. He brings to us an ability to see, to perceive, to understand. To understand the mechanics of it. There is a scripture in the Old Testament which recently came to me, and that scripture says that without a vision the people perish. And we each and every one of us need an individual revelation of what it is that God is giving us, where it is that God is taking us, and what it is that we have to do in order to get there. There is so much of the church mentality inside of us that we really are not even cognizant more often than not, of what exactly is it that we have in the Word of God and what God has brought to us. Now, I'm not saying that we do not have the quickening, that we do not have some basic concept of what it is that is God, but just exactly what is this thing we call God? What is this thing that God says to us when He says, you can be a part of that sonship company of people, that you can be inducted into My, not into My kingdom, but you can be inducted or adopted into My family. And not only can you be adopted into My family, but you can be adopted in the position of joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We hear those words, we hear these things, and we relate them to heaven or salvation of eternity and all of those things, which are really true in and of themselves, but they are nothing. They're just scratching. They're just scratching the surface of what it is that God has prepared for us in that revelation. I know that as a young man, I was brought up in church, evangelical, from evangelical to Pentecostal, and from Pentecostal I've moved into the Holy Place message. And that was many, many years ago. But when I heard the word, it stirred something. I had no idea or concept of what it was that God was going to bring us to an understanding. But I knew that what I was hearing was God. I knew that what I was hearing that was God, I wasn't hearing it in other places. They were talking about salvation, they were talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, but not in the aspect of the authority that gives you and me the authority to live as though we were in relationship or that God was walking side by side with us. Hallelujah. It was always something down the road. It was always something of a position of endurance, of promise, of something that is yet to come. Praise the Lord. And all of that is true, but the reality of it in this message is not that you have to wait for something to happen. It is that you can make something happen. Hallelujah. Because if we look at the life of Jesus Christ, He was demonstrating the reality of that presence. He was not waiting to get into heaven. He was not waiting for the time that He would die. He was demonstrating the reality of that kingdom in His entire existence. Hallelujah. We don't know too much about the previous time up until the ministry, His ministry began. But what we do know gives us an understanding, because when He was 12, when they went to Jerusalem for the feast, it says that He somehow got separated from His parents and wound up in the temple. That was one of the first places He went as a young man, 12 years old. I can't imagine one of my 12-year-old grandchildren running to the church to sit down and talk with the theologians, you understand. But this young man went there, and you know, it says something for his parents. And it says something about his parents. His parents did not know the full reality of what it was that he was being called to. They had a glimpse. They had an understanding. They knew the miraculousness of his birth, and they knew that of the reality of God in it. But they did not have the full comprehension of it. But nevertheless, for the young man at 12 years old, he didn't just divinely get the hunger. He didn't just out of the blue somehow, because of who and what he was, get the desire to run down to the temple. They must have been discussing with him. They must have been talking with him. They must have been tutoring him, teaching him. And I have to believe that they were even disciplining him. You don't think too much about that, you know, the Son of God, you know, miraculous birth and all of that. But having a human nature, there was a necessity in them to teach him how to walk in righteousness. Hallelujah. And as parents, I have 7 children and I have 21 grandchildren. As parents and as a grandfather, I have a responsibility to teach my children and to teach my grandchildren. about God and the things of God and those things that are pertinent to walking righteously. And when I talk to him about that, I also talk to them about I talked about the maladies that they have with regards to the family that they are born in, regards to the nature that they were born with, and I have a responsibility to discipline them. Hallelujah. I have a responsibility, not just my children, they're all grown up now, praise God, but nevertheless, I sometimes have to bring them a word of correction. And I don't come authoritatively, I come in a spirit that just suggests to them that possibly the situation that they are in, they have a responsibility to hear from God. Hallelujah. But with my grandchildren, it's a different story. One of my sons, when he was having a lot of trouble with some of his children, he would bring them to me. Hallelujah. He says, you need to talk to this young man. You need to sit down with this young lady and talk with her. And I appreciate that. Not only that he has the confidence that I'm able to minister to him, but it also encourages me in that what I have instructed him in. And that he has the ability to discern the need for that ministry. You understand what I'm saying? So we as parents have a responsibility to teach our children. You know, the one mistake I made with my children in them growing up is I taught them how to be responsible because of my knowledge, my position of righteousness in as God in my business. So in my life's business. So they grew up as responsible individuals. But I did not emphasize, I did not instruct, I did not push the spiritual reality of who and what they are when they were born again. Hallelujah. I'm not making the same mistake with my grandchildren. Hallelujah. My children have had to suffer for it in that there are things they have had to go through to learn something that they might have been able to learn at an earlier age. They may have been able not to have to go through that type of experience. But that's not to say that they won't be tribulated, because they are. Hallelujah. But we have to lay down a line of discipline. We have to lay down a line of demarcation, that if you step across that line, there is going to be trouble. There is going to be consequences. And you have to step across that line with the knowledge. And when you find yourself in trouble for making the wrong decision, you have to repent. Hallelujah. You have to repent. You have to repent of the position of transgression. Praise the Lord. And the vision for all of that is that they grow up in the admonition of the Lord. I don't want them to go through what I had to go through in that respect. They're going to go through their own sets of tribulation where they have to work it out. But there are some things that I can instill in them that will eliminate some of those traps. They will, that, and the knowledge that they come because of what it is I imparted. And it will be much easier for them as they grow up and as God begins to talk to them concerning this message that we are following after, we are pursuing after. I was very blessed a couple of days ago before I left. My oldest grandson came to me after one of the meetings that he had been in. He was asking me some very, very difficult questions concerning the thought or the theme that was being ministered in that particular meeting. And you know, he asked me one question that I didn't have an answer for. And I had to tell him, well, you know, son, I don't know, but I have to find out now. So God used him to quicken me with this question, and I am now seeking God concerning that question, because I want to come back to him and say, well, has the Lord spoken anything to you concerning that issue? I told him to go and to pray and to share with me whatever he might come up with. And I said, if God speaks to me, I will share it with you. So in all of those things, there is a position, there is a place. We should be able to enhance the calling and the election that is upon our children. Our children, by virtue of where we are, whether you were in this word when your children were born or not, if you are in this word and under the authority of this word, then our children are ordained by God to move in a certain line in a certain place and to receive an extension of what it is that He is giving us. Hallelujah. Not to teach my children to be like me. I don't want my children to be like me. Hallelujah. I don't want a bunch of little Bert Asbills running around. I want sons of God. I want, whether they're daughters or they're sons, I want them to be sons of God. I want them to demonstrate it. I want them to know the reality of it. I want them to be able to be convicted of what is right and what is wrong. Not because I tell them. There is a process in that. But there comes a place of spiritual accountability. Hallelujah. And it's not as they get older. We have to start teaching our children. We have to start teaching our children prenatally, quite frankly. Hallelujah. I used to read my Bible to my children before they were born. Hallelujah. My wife would be sitting there. I'd lay my hand on her stomach and I would begin to read the scripture. I was giving my child the word of God. Hallelujah. And in some respects, I was prophesying over them. Hello? Hallelujah. I was prophesying over them. And that's another important thing. We need to prophesy over our children. You know, when I would have to discipline my children, it requires some physical Bible on their backside, I would prophesy over them. I says, you are not going to follow in the steps of Adam. You are not going to promote the nature of darkness. You have been called as a son, as a creature of light. And you will walk in righteousness. Hallelujah. So you have to prophesy over them. You have to give them a positive spiritual input. It's important. If you can't expect your child, if you're not investing the kingdom in your child, you can't expect that child to grow up and desire the kingdom. You can't expect it. It doesn't come by lineage. It doesn't come by virtue of your DNA. There are no shirt-tail children in the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? There's no shirt-tail. They don't ride in on my shirt-tail. Hallelujah. They have to come to the realization of it. They have to come to the knowledge of it on their own. And they have to make the right decision without me encouraging or coercing them to make that decision. Now, I encourage them in my instruction. I'm not saying that you don't encourage them in that way. But they have to come. I want Jesus. I want Holy Spirit. Not me. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Wouldn't you like the Holy Spirit? Then there's something that comes from an individual who has the desire to touch the hem of God's garment. And if you raise your children in that respect, you're also teaching yourself to be disciplined. You're teaching yourself to be righteous. Because there's certain things that I do that I can't do if I am encouraging them to be righteous. Hallelujah. And if I do not want them to act like an Asbill, I have to stop acting like an Asbill. Do you hear me? I have to stop acting as my father. I have to stop acting as my mother. Those things that were involved in the shaping of my character were not in context with Jesus Christ and His Father. So I have to start working on my deliverance as well as them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's very important. It's very important. But in all of that, you have to have a sense a reality of who and what God is. Hallelujah. And there are many things that the Lord is bringing to us in this hour concerning that. Back in Hebrews 11... we have he gives several examples he's talking about faith in the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and then he gives several examples of it. And I find it interesting that there's kind of a division here between the examples. There's kind of a division here. He gives you the example of Abel, and then he gives you the example of Enoch. Hallelujah. And then Enoch, and then he kind of breaks it up with verse number 6. I believe in the numerical value of a spiritual numerical value of the Word of God. When we were first given this word, when they first wrote it, it wasn't divided up into scriptures or chapters. It was written like a book. You just turned a page until you read all of the book of Isaiah. And it was down the line somewhere, a long ways down the line, that they got a group of men together, and they determined that they needed to break it up into books, chapters, and verses. Praise the Lord. And I believe that the instructions that they received in doing that was divinely inspired by God. Hallelujah. And as you know, the Hebrew, well, maybe you don't know, maybe you do, I don't know. The Greek or the Hebrew is also is numerical. The letters are have numerical values. And if you ever get some literature on the mathematics of the Bible, I suggest you dig into it a little bit. Bullinger has a very good, E.W. Bullinger. He was a man in the 1800s that had, he did a book on numbers, the spiritual value of numbers or something. Numbers in Scriptures, that's what it was. E.W. Bullinger. And his book is very good, and you can download it, I believe, onto your device if you want to. So there is a numerical value, and here he gives you this. He gives you the first five verses, and he gives you two examples of two significant events. Abel was killed for his righteousness. In fact, he was really the first human sacrifice that was given in that respect. But it says that in that sacrifice that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet he speaketh. Hallelujah. And I think that's very interesting, but I'm not going into that. Verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So you have one talking about death and the other one about not death. But he divides it up at verse 6. 6 is the number of man, by the way. So it is the verse that applies now to us as well as those that are listed after that particular verse. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please him being God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Did you hear it? Must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if you coming to God, and he is, and you are working on believing who he is, because not everybody, we don't really believe. Hallelujah. We have a concept of belief. And our everyday circumstance highlights our unbelief. Hallelujah. Personal relationships, situations that happen during the day, things that we are, problems that pop up and persist. All of those situations are continually working to highlight our position of unbelief. When we come into situations like that, we should be stopped and we should say, okay, there is something going on. I am a spiritual person. You understand? I have been born again. I have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So I am not supposed to be under the jurisdiction of hell. And I'm not supposed to be under the jurisdiction of darkness. I have darkness in me. And darkness works against me. And it will often bring me into a place of transgression in my thinking, in my actions, and my thoughts, my feelings, my emotion, and in my mind. But I have to stop, and I have to mechanically almost begin to say, all right, this is a situation, and this is what the problem is. I need to understand what first is it God is talking to me, and how I can fix me that I might get up above that situation. Hallelujah. It's not for the purpose of helping somebody else. I have to first look at my own soul. I have to first look at my position of unbelief. And I have to really say, do I have the ability to believe that I can get that there is a God that can get me above this situation? And if I don't, and if I come to my conclusion, I say, well, this one's going to be pretty difficult. Then I have to say to God, Father, I want to believe. I want to believe, and I want to see the relevance of that belief in my life. Hallelujah. Most of the time when we come to God, we are wanting a release. We're wanting an escape door. We're wanting some relief in our circumstances, in our situation. Praise the Lord. When people, when Christians overall, I'm not saying you, but there's a lot of them. Hallelujah. And I'm including me in that category overall. When we come to God, it is because we want something from God that we ourselves cannot provide. Hello? Hallelujah. Do you hear me? We don't come to God because He's God. We don't come to God because He's our Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. If you have a father, if you were raised in a household that has a father, I wasn't raised in that type of household, who is not only your father, but he is a companion, he is somebody who cares for you, he's somebody who loves you, he demonstrates the reality of it, and if you have a problem, he is always there to help you. It's nothing more than just to listen to you. Hello? That's one of the reasons why it's very important to listen to your children. You want to build that base of trust. You want to build that basis of relationship. But he won't always speak right away. He'll just listen. You understand? But we don't necessarily have that rapport because God is something invisible. We have been taught that God is something in some place, in some far arena or realm that we call heaven, and He's somewhat, in some ways, detached from us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know, you go through your day, you get busy. How much do you think about God? Huh? And you're busy of the day, and you're bogged down in all of the life situation. It's only when the heat gets turned up or the pressure gets screwed down on top of you that you say, oh God, help me. Hallelujah. Well, maybe you're not like me. I don't know. But I think it's a common malady. We take Christianity as something more for granted than the reality of a personal, viable, living relationship with a living being. Hallelujah. And then as he says this, he says, they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently. Now, go into your concordance and look that word diligently up. Hallelujah. It's a word that is very aggressive. It's an aggressive attitude. It's a word that promotes pushing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then in the seventh verse, which is the number of perfection, he talks about by faith Noah. Now isn't that interesting? Because you are the end time Noahs. You are the end time Noahs. You're the end time Noahs. God is building a boat. Hallelujah. The same as when he was building a boat with Noah. But in this boat is not made out of wood. It's made out of lively stones. So the first thing you have to believe is that stones can float. I've never seen one. Never seen a cement boat that was floating. Iron, yes, but cement, no. Hallelujah. You have to come to some realization of the calling and the election that is upon your life. Hallelujah. Your job is important. Your jobs are important. But they are not critical. We live as though they're critical. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Our whole world revolves around the money we make. And our whole world shouldn't be revolving around our money. Our whole world should be revolving around our relationship with God, so that when your job is no longer available, you don't accuse God of deserting you. And that's the other thing I want to touch on a little bit tonight, in that the aspect of the destruction that is coming to the world. Brethren, the handwriting is on the wall. The Belshazzar was a kingdom that was in existence at the end of the day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he had taken the things of God, and he was using them in a irreverent, despicable manner. Hallelujah. We as a society of people have come to that position. And Philistines? Was it the no? Who was it that was coming down on top of him? The Assyrians?
The Medes and the Persians.
Huh? The Medes and the Persians were coming down on top of him. They were out his gate, and he was eating and drinking and making merry. Huh? What does it say? Eating and drinking. We say eat and drink and enjoy life, for what? Tomorrow we die. Huh? We are at that point. We're at that position. And yet we have somewhat more of a little bit of time where by God's grace he's bringing us a revelation of the enemy that we need to be fighting, and he's bringing to us the understanding of how it is that we are to fight him. And it's not getting up and socking him in the nose. It's not getting up and kicking him out the door. What it is in having that position of walking with God. Hallelujah. You know, the reason why, one of the reasons why, and I don't know the full understanding of it. One of the things that, I don't comprehend the totality of it, but the devil was not coming to Adam. Why? It says that he was walking and talking with God. Now, I don't know why he was over there in the garden doing what she was doing, but somehow or another she got separated from that position of relationship. She was not going to walk in on the coattails of Adam. Hello? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And thank you so much. If Eve is a representation of the church, then the church is in the same predicament today that Eve was in that position or in that place. It's all a prophetic experience. It's a representation of the end time. The beginning of the book is the end of the book. Hallelujah. So there is a necessity for us to understand. And here we have a man. He goes from this position of a rewarder of them that diligently seek him by faith. Noah. Hallelujah. You are a Noah company. You are a people who have been given an opportunity. You have been given a word that no other segment of religion has ever heard or ever had. Hallelujah. Now, you've been in church, you've been this, you've been that, but you have never ever heard or had access to a word like is being shared with you concerning the relationship of God and man and the desire that God had concerning man in the beginning. Hallelujah. I never heard it in the Baptist church. Hallelujah. I never heard it. I never heard it in the Pentecostal church. I heard salvation. I heard Holy Spirit. I heard you have to be a good Christian. I heard you had to pay your tithe. You had to come to church. You had to work in the church. You had to be youth in the youth choir or in the Sunday school system or some other. I never heard that you could have God now. Yeah. Hallelujah. I never heard the words that Jesus spoke to Martha. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. They always referred to it as a time at the end of the day when you cross over the river. Hallelujah. And you pass from death into life. That was when you met God. Hallelujah. That's not when I met God. Hallelujah. God came down in my mother's living room in such a magnificent way, knocked me to the floor, and delivered me. Because He loved me. Do you understand? And because I did not want to live in my sin any longer. Hallelujah. Somehow the church and we, and I say the church, I'm not talking about that outer court church. I'm talking about the holy place church. We've lost that essence. We've lost that zeal. We've lost that desire and that ability to be diligent to bring God into our lives in such a way, in such a manner. Hallelujah. That He is always totally, absolutely there. Hallelujah. Because when God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hallelujah. God meant, I will never leave you or forsake you. Not one moment, not one little itty bitty time. But you know, many times I'm thinking, God, where are you? Have you ever had that experience? Huh? Oh, well, if you haven't, praise God. You need to lay hands on me because there's times in my life, and they not back there somewhere. I'm singing, God, where are you? Hello, are you there somewhere? Hallelujah! Don't you see my dilemma? Don't you see my plight? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! When I was getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, it took me 7 days to get it. Every night down there at the altar in that Assemblies of God church, every night down there at the altar praying, I didn't go there to hear the message. I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't wait until they got through talking so I could get up there and get down on my knees and get it. 7 days. 7 nights. Hallelujah. Stay there. And you know what? God did not make it easy for me. You know, first night, big crowd around me. Second night, a little bit of smaller crowd. By the end night, there was nobody who was willing to come up and pray. I guess they wanted a record of success of baptism and they thought I was hopeless. Hallelujah. One little old man comes up and kneels beside me and remember him to this day so distinctly. And it's one of the few things I can really remember with such clarity. Put his arm around me and begin to pray for me just in tongues. He didn't even speak English. I heard the English in this ear and the tongue in this ear. Huh? Hallelujah. And when God says, He says, son, I have been with you since the beginning, since the first day. God waited 7 days. Why would He wait 7 days? Why would He wait and tarry? Why would He wait till the last day, down there at the last hour, and then say, well, I gave it to you the first day. Huh? Because He wanted to see the tenacity. He wanted to determine the potential or the perseverance that I would demonstrate in that wanting of that reality. You know, we're getting, maybe you're not, but you're becoming a fast foods people. You drive into Kentucky Fried Chicken or Taco Bell or whatever it is that they have, and you order your thing, and you put it in your car, you grab it on the go, whatever it is. Drive through they even now have in Europe what they call the Mac Club. You get a little sticker and put it on your window. That means you go through the drive-in at McDonald's. Huh? Hallelujah. And we take that mentality into God. Hallelujah. And we think that God owes us something. Hallelujah. We think that God, the Father that He is, He's going to be loving and kind and precious and give us whatever it is that we want, whether it's good for us or not. Hello? We think that. We really think that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, there were some things I taught my children. I said, if you want something, sometimes you're going to have to find a way to get it. because I'm not giving it to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here we have, he says, by faith, Noah. And as I was saying, you are a Noah people. We are coming in the time of climax. We're coming into the time of great tribulation. Brethren, if you cannot see the handwriting on the wall, there's something wrong with your vision, and you need to go to God and ask Him to give you the spiritual sight to see. We are coming into the last days. There is eradication of God out of every civilization, out of every culture, the eradication of God. Hallelujah. You know, one of the reasons why the United States was even established in the beginning, and I don't care how it was established or where it came from or who did it, one of the reasons that God allowed it is that was for the preservation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That preservation wasn't just for the sake of salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Because when the word of the kingdom came into the United States, the word of the kingdom began to go out internationally to other places. And now it is even a crime to mention God in certain places. Huh? Hallelujah. It's a crime. It's a crime. Hallelujah. And, you know, they're making laws in the armed forces, they're making laws in the... And they're telling us how we can preach and how we can't preach. And if you preach about different things in the Bible, homosexuality and all of those things, they can arrest you. All they need is one person to complain. And if you don't think there would be a homosexual sitting in your congregation and that he wouldn't complain, you're mistaken. And they will come down and knock on your door. And they will haul you off to jail. I'm talking about the U.S. of A. In God we trust. Can you imagine that? You think you're immune. You think you think you have a culture of religion. Well, you do have a culture of religion, but your religion is based on occultism.
Right.
It's based on it. Hallelujah. Sorry, don't get mad at me. Hallelujah. It's based on occultism, and your occultism is mixed up in your traditions and all of the things that pertain to church and God. Hello? Hallelujah. And when we receive God, we're supposed to be, when we receive God, when we accept Him as our personal Savior, you are supposed to be a dead man. Do you hear me? Dead men don't have history. He's just dead. What good is his death? What is good is his history if he's dead? What good is his tradition? And I'm not picking on you as a people. We have our own traditions and our own habitual patterns of occultism. And church, brethren, church, take a hard look at it. I'm talking about the outer court type church. Take a hard look at it. Hello? Take a hard look at it. It is the platform on which we are going to accept the Antichrist.
That's right.
Because in it they are already teaching gross deception. Hallelujah. And unless you come, you and I come to that realization, we will have no motive to press on. God's not wanting to establish another church. Hallelujah. God is not wanting to establish another type of organization. God wants an organism. Hallelujah. He wants something that is able to see, to think, to feel like God. He wants something that will respond like God. Hello? And you will not get that position or that response if you are not realizing the position of your calling and your election. Hello? You are supposed to be a light in the midst of gross darkness. Hallelujah. Whether it brings persecution, whether it brings whatever it may bring. And if it doesn't bring it, you're not producing the light that you need to produce. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I walk into some places or sit down in the amongst of people, and there's some people in that associate that just do not like me. No, I can't. It's hard for me to fathom why. Huh? I mean, I don't say anything. I'm just sitting there. There was a woman that I used to travel with, and she had a prophetic gift, And we would go into a, we went into a restaurant one place, and we sat down, and there was a woman, and we were just talking, and she wasn't really looking around at anyone in particular, but she had a woman that came up from over someplace and came over and said, "If you look at me one more time." And she wasn't nice about it. She looked at me one more time. But it was the recognition of the ministry that was in that woman, and that ministry, that light, was convicting the woman. Hallelujah. And you know, when we walked out of that place, we prayed for that woman, because it meant that there was still something in that woman that God could convict. Though her response was anger, though her response was, a negative response, it gave us an opportunity to pray for the sister. Hello? Amen. Hallelujah. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. If a light be hid under a bushel basket," didn't it say bushel basket or just a basket? A bushel basket. Hallelujah. Huh? It's not just hid, it's hid from everyone. Hello? It's not a natural basket. It's your circumstances of life that is burying the light within you. Hello? Hallelujah. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet," hallelujah, "moved with fear." There was something in the relationship with God that Noah had. Hello? All of it, we jump in at the end of the story. We're not told of Noah's life prior to this time, but this man was living in a society of people much like us. Hello? In the society in which we live. Now, brethren, I got to talking with a group of people here the other day, and we were trying to determine how many people were living in Noah's day. Well, I was saying, it was a few hundred thousand. And somebody said, no, it had to be at least, they said it had to be at least a billion people worldwide. Huh? I don't know. But it says only what? Eight. So, what kind of ratio is that? Huh? What kind of statistic is that? What kind of thought is that? Now, are we better than Noah? Are we better than those people? Because God is telling us, you know, when Brother Dusiel came to the United States, God said, "I'm sending you just before the destruction." Well, that just before turned out to be 50 years. Hallelujah. And I listened to Brother Dusiel's messages. I'm going back 70, 78, 79, 80, 80, 82, 83. And everything the man was speaking was prophetically being uttered of today in which I am living. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody figured out the in context of God's timing, a thousand years is as one day. Figured that out. Paul, I think, figured it out as to what that 50-year segment of time. It is not very much time if you put it in God's time frame. Huh? Hallelujah. Now, you know, you don't have to believe it. That's okay. But if you don't believe it and something happens and you find yourself without the oil that you need, it's too late. It's too late to arrive and to go into that first selection or that first harvest of people. Did you hear me? Hello? It's too late. Not that you didn't receive something, but your position of intimacy and becoming one with the groom is finished. The door was shut. Hello? I don't want to be on the outside of the door, brother. I want to be on the inside of the door. I have a personal, viable accountability with God concerning my position. And you know, the more I share, the more I hear, and the many more meetings that I am in, and I am finding the reality of how very short I am. And I'm having to begin to drastically change my position of lifestyle. To enhance and to generate a closer reality of relationship with God. Hallelujah. Now, you know, some of you, I don't know if any of you are engineers or anything like mechanical engineers or anything like that, but I'm a builder. I was a carpenter for many, many years, and I had a chance to go to a place where they had this portion of the ark built, the inside of it. And what it did, I saw they had a feeding system, they had a system to take out the waste and all of that. It was all engineered. In their minds, they engineered it, you understand, as you might have a modern engineer do it in this day. But can you imagine how many animals you think they had in there? Huh? How many animals would you think were in there? A couple hundred? Huh? 500? 1,000? How many animals? Eight souls in there for God knows how long. Huh? The mechanics that went into it, the feeding system alone. If you did not have some mechanized feeding system, you would never go to bed. You would never go to bed. You would never go to bed. Hallelujah. So there had to be some technology given to Noah. Hello? Hallelujah. In order to develop it, in order to build it, in order to put it together. Hallelujah. Now, how about cleaning out the waste? There was no windows. There was no doors. Huh? How'd they deal with it? You think God just miraculously came in and they didn't have to feed them and they didn't have any waste? Water. Hallelujah. Now, how about the other situation? Ventilation. Can you imagine living with 1,000 animals? Huh? No windows. The only window was in the top. Hallelujah. But they had to have some sort of ventilation system. You know, just the ammonia that would be produced would be overwhelming. Hello? The man had to have a continual walking, talking relationship with a reality that was called Jesus Christ. Hello? He could not have done what... Now, okay, you don't want to believe that? How did he build it? Where did he get the money? Eight souls. So that means he must have had to hire other people. Can you imagine? It was 300 cubits long. It was 100 cubits wide. 50 cubits wide. Huh? That was up. 50 cubits was up. 30 up. 30 cubits. That's a long ways up. How are you going to get a piece of wood that is going to require to be put on the side of that boat? How are you going to get it from the ground up there? So he not only had to have the technology how to build the boat, he had to have the technology on how to transport the material. Hello? You think he took a holiday? You think he took time off? Hallelujah. He says, moved with fear. We don't fear what's coming. Oh, we kind of believe, oh yes, it's coming down the road. But we don't fear. We don't fear. It's not like somebody standing at your door and busting on the door with the butt of a rifle. Huh? Maybe you've had that experience. I don't think you were sitting peacefully drinking your tea in your chair. Huh? You probably would have your cell phone trying to dial 911 or whatever number you would dial, calling for the police and hoping somebody would be there to answer it. Huh? Yeah. Hallelujah. I asked a person one time, I was in Ethiopia, and we were living outside the outskirts, and I said, brother, what happens if we need the police? He says, you pray. I mean, the police just shut down the lane, they go home. It's a 9-to-5 job, if that is what they call it, 9-to-5. And then they don't do much on the 9-to-5. Hallelujah. Huh? Come on. Hallelujah. It says that Noah moved with fear. And are you moving with fear? Or are you relaxed? Are you, God wouldn't do that to me. Oh, he did it to Noah. Hallelujah. And Noah is an example. Brother, just the fact that Noah is in the Bible. Hello? God had to somehow, some way, give somebody some divine time travel in order to know what was happening in Noah's day. Hello? It wasn't something that was recorded and then stored in a hard drive. Hallelujah. Just the fact that the Bible and how it is written and the fact of what it is that we have. I believe it is the divine Word of God. I mean, it is the Word of God is infallible. I didn't say there wasn't a mistake. I'm saying the intent, the spiritual essence of this book is infallible. Infallible. Hallelujah. Men have been killed for that infallibility. They weren't killed because they were producing something that the church didn't want them to produce. Hello? Do you think that it was the church that killed Jesus Christ? It was the elect of God that killed Jesus Christ. They are the elect. Think about that one. Hallelujah. Not outer court. It's talking about holy place people. Hello? Hallelujah. Oh, man. Boy. First message. Woo. Hallelujah. So there had to be, you know, as a builder, I would often call my architect. You know, I always said that an architect ought to spend at least 5 years in the field before he starts drawing houses. Hallelujah. Because they draw some things that are impossible. They're not even reasonable or practical. They just don't fit. Hallelujah. But I would always have my architects, don't tell me, they would come out and I say, I want you to come out and walk through the house with me. And no, I don't want to hear it. Huh? I don't want to hear it. You don't listen. I said, I want you to come with me. I want you to come out with me. And I want you to walk through the house. And I want you to look, and I want you to look, and if there's something I'm doing wrong, if something I can do better, if there's something I need to change, and you're seeing it. Because, you know, they see it on paper. I'm not talking about you, brother. If they see it on paper, it's not always the way it turns out in the natural experience. I had an architect design a set of stairs for me. And in the aspect of where it was and how it was designed, it would not fit and meet code. Did you hear me? It would not fit. It would not fit and meet code. I mean, you know, I don't know, maybe you don't have them here, but the steps have to be a certain width. They have to be within a certain increment requirement. You're only allowed 1/4 of an inch difference in any of the steps. And a platform has to be so long, so wide. And these disappearing steps, that they disappear back into... They're illegal in the States. They have to have at least a 3-inch minimum. They have to have at least a 3-inch minimum on the inside. And those stairs would not fit. And I couldn't go upstairs and just cut something and make them stretch them, because it was all trusses. Prefabricated truss. In the States, you cut a prefabricated truss, they will red tag your job. That means that you did a no-no, big time no-no. Hallelujah. And he could not come up with a solution for me. But I found a man, finally, who was a stairman, and he got it in. Somehow, some way, I don't know how he did it. Somehow he had been in the business for about 20 years, and all he did was build stairs. And somehow he got those stairs in, and they passed code. Praise God. And there had to be something of that type of relationship with Noah. Hello? You know, God could just look at it, I suppose, blah, blah, blah. But Noah was a man. He had intellect. He had eyes. He had ears. And I can just see God walking and talking with him. Well, you see this right here. You might change this and do this little thing here and come it down, bring it here, and just plane it out over here. Hallelujah. I want that type of relationship. I don't want a Christian relationship. I want a personal, living, viable, walking, talking relationship. I don't want to react to situations. I want to respond. I want to respond. Hallelujah. And it says, with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. Brother, we can't just nonchalantly take the gospel that has been committed to us as though it's just another church thing. This has to be the thing that is the most important thing in your life. Hello? Hallelujah. It says to love the Lord your God with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your mind. There is not one iota of reservation in any one of those categories that God gives you or I any leeway to deviate from. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When the Lord said to me one day, way back yonder, He says, that road, it is straight. Isn't that way it goes again? Straight and narrow. Huh? And there are what? Few. Few that what? Find it. Can you believe that? In the millions and billions of people, it says there are few that find it. That means I have to really be looking for it like I would look for a needle in a haystack.
Yeah.
Huh? That means I would have to take that straw apart piece by piece by piece by piece, looking for that needle that is hid in that pile. The Bible says in another way. The Bible says when a man finds a field, huh, that has a pearl buried in it of great price, what does he do? He goes and sells some of his investments. Huh? Oh, you sure it says that? Oh? Really? All? That means my time, my energy, my money, my life, my family, my children. Huh? Oh, you don't want to categorize it in that way. We want to make it more spiritual. Huh? Hallelujah. Brethren, you have to find a revelation. You have to find the relationship. I can tell you about it, and maybe in some way or manner try to demonstrate it in my own life, but you have to come to the conclusion that this is the reality of what it is that God is speaking to you. You're not going in as a church. Sorry. Not going in as a church. I'm sorry. Church days are finished. Hallelujah. Everything about church is a stench in God's nostrils. Hello? Hallelujah. And it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, where is it going to stand? In the outer court?
No.
Who is that? Who is the holy place? That's me. I am a holy place church. I am a holy place person. Hallelujah. And it's telling me, get out of there. I cannot use the mechanics of it. I cannot use the familiarity of it. I have to find God. Because it says, flee to the mountain. What mountain am I going to flee to? Is it a physical place? Huh? Is it another group of people? What is it? What is that place? What is it? It's my position of relationship with God. You know, I have to come to the place that when a man points a gun at me and Paul pulls back the hammer and I can see those little beads of bullets in the current and I know that thing is loaded. I have to have the ability to say, well, no man takes my life from me. Huh? You hear me? Only I will lay it down. No man is going to take my... Only I will have to lay it down. And believe you me, there's coming a time when if that is what I believe, that is where I'm going to find myself. Do you understand that? Huh? I don't know that we really understand that. I think it's more metaphysical in our thoughts and thinking, if that's the right word. Hallelujah. More of a spiritual connotation. Hello? Hallelujah. Do you know not one of the disciples died a natural death outside of John, and the man suffered. They couldn't kill him because of the word of immortality that was inside of him. They couldn't kill him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They couldn't kill him. Hallelujah. So where does that leave me? Where am I in the scope or in the theme of God? In that I'm way down here and I have to get way up here, huh? That's going to require a lot of effort on my part. That's going to require a lot of tribulation, brethren. I have to be tribulated sometimes to really move. Most of the time, hallelujah. The Lord has to put a whip to my back sometimes. Thank God for the whip. Hello, hallelujah. But I want to get beyond the whip. I don't want to be whipped into submission. I want to come into submission by virtue of my own free will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Being moved with fear, prepared an ark. You are the ark of God. You are the lively stones that Peter is talking about. You are the sanctuary. that by which many might be able to find peace and security. Hello? Because it was the man-child company that was taking care of the church in the wilderness, that was hid in the wilderness. Boy, if you think hiding in the wilderness, I had a guy say, well, at least if I'm one of the ones hid in the wilderness, it won't be so tough. I said, you don't even know what you're talking about. You want to be hid in the wilderness? That's a rough place to be. That's like being out in the bush. No fun place to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he says, by which, the saving of himself, by which he, now who's the he? Jesus Christ, God? Who's the he? You don't know? Your Bible doesn't say he? The he is Noah. God judged the world by Noah. Oh, come on, you guys are looking at me awfully funny. does your Bible say the same thing? It says, by which he, Noah, condemn the world. Well, what about the people that weren't in Noah's vicinity? Didn't make any difference, does it? I once asked God, how can a few select people in certain places be in such a position of authority? And God says, said, was not Israel one of the smallest nations in the entirety of the society in which was then available, and yet the world was condemned on the basis of their actions? Hallelujah. He said he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Hello. My goodness, brethren. We have a big job to do. We have a big, big job. It's an impossible job to do without coming into a position of walking and talking and living with God every moment and minute of the day and the night. Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I trust that in these days to come, God will bless us. He will give us the strength and the word that He wants to give us, that we might be encouraged to press into Him. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for the opportunity. Hallelujah.